Got a question for you. You ready? Get your thinking cap on now. This is an easy, hard question, I call it. You'll find out why. First, let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, I thank you for giving me this chance again, Lord, to deliver this message that I pray, Lord, will be pleasing to you, and that you be lifted up, and of course, Jesus as well, for it's in his name I ask. Thank you. Amen. Okay, the question I have for you today is, ever wonder why the world is in such a state as it is today? Huh? Two words. Man, woman. Man, woman. Oh, sounds interesting, doesn't it? Stay tuned. I've entitled my message today, The Two of Us. The Two of Us. Now, today, my friends, we're going to find out who's who. Yes, who's who. We're going to look into one side of the man-woman conflict. Prayerfully, you'll know by the end of the broadcast who's who. Who knows? Who cares? And how you can tell the difference. How you can tell the difference. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is the first reference, by the way, to the Trinity of God. When God said, "Let us make man in our image." In our image, he said, notice the pluralization, us and our. Let us make man in our image. Who do you think God was talking to? Himself? Well, yes and no. As the triune God, God is the only one I know who can carry on a conversation with himself, both singularly and collectively, and make a whole lot of sense with it. Can you? Well, if you can, then the world has a special name that you just don't want to be called. Also, take special note of something else that God said. Let us make man. Now, we'll stop there. Now, if your Bible doesn't say make man, then you simply don't have God's word. It's like, you understand? You don't. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Getting interesting, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Note, and this is where many have erred today. God is not of the female gender. Sorry, ladies. God made man in his own image. And he also made woman. Aren't you glad? I am. However, morally speaking, man and woman were made in the image of God, since God is of the Spirit. Now, where in the Bible does it say God made woman in his image? No. Woman was made of man. Does that rub you the wrong way, ladies? God caused Adam to have a deep sleep. Well, I guess you could say God kind of sedated Adam in a way. And while Adam was unconscious and unawares, God took one of Adam's ribs and formed, guess who? You got it right. Formed woman. Which might explain why women have more curves than men, right? Can you imagine the look on Adam's face when he woke up and saw, for the first time, a relatively similar facsimile of himself standing over him? She was perfect. Perfect in every way. And she and Adam would remain perfect until sin entered in. Do you suppose that when God told Adam how the woman was created, Adam immediately clutched his side looking for a big gash where the rib was removed? I think he examined himself, perhaps rather briskly, but quickly relate it to God's great power. I would tend to believe this. After all, when Adam awoke and first saw Eve, then it would seem natural for him to quickly notice the absence or addition of certain body parts. I've said about that. Do you suppose that later on God sat Abel down and explained why they were different and what for? Can you imagine actually talking one-on-one to God? I mean, coherently back and forth. I mean, and with Him answering you in a clear, audible voice. He talked to Moses. Now, what if God appeared before you today? What if? Say in the form of, say, how about a burning bush like He did to Moses? What would you do? Try to beat the fire out? Call 911? Run? Grab the garden hose? Pray? People, the first several chapters are so crucial to mankind, it's imperative that we are all completely understand what took place here. But also how these sequence of events would affect our lives for all eternity. Tell me something. Tell me something, friends. Do you attend a church where the pastor or minister is really a nice guy? I'm sure you're going to say yes anyway. A pastor who would do anything for you, including giving the shirt off his back. You know the old proverbial shirt? A pastor who preaches earnestly how we should love everybody and use God's word to bridge any gaps between the denominations. Bridge them all. A pastor who says all the right things to make you glad you attend his church. His church now. Well, if you do, friends, then you have been deceived. You have been deceived. That same ministry is in use today, just as I explained it. And it's spreading like wildfire. That's not good. The Bible warns us about such churches. Churches that preach great swelling words. Churches that tickle your ears. Churches that put love before truth. When without truth, there is no real love. There isn't. If we plan to preach God's word and the truth is not in us, then we deceive ourselves. Yes, we do. I'm going to be very blunt here, my friends, but praise God, the Holy Spirit is making my heart race. Yes, we are commanded to love. Love is charity. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 tells us that charity never faileth. No greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. If we got a big if coming here, the next line, you are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You like that one? Not a lot of people do. They don't figure they should have to do everything that God commands them. In other words, they have their own life to live. Okay, we'll leave it right there. Well, this is what Jesus did. He showed the world his absolute love when he went to the cross. Yes, he did. Now look at John 15:14. John 15:14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Have you got that? Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Are you doing whatsoever he commands of you? This is how he tells the wheat from the chaff. How you do whatsoever he commands you to. You know, words alone are not enough. No. God's tired of just hearing words without any meaning behind them. Words are not enough. Until the day you are born again, repentant and saved, you are not a friend of Jesus. In fact, you are his enemy. Remember this, he took the first step. He took the beatings. He took the nails. He suffered and died in your place to redeem you from that one thing that will keep you out of heaven. It's a three-letter word, as dirty as can be, as mean and harsh as you would have it. It's called sin. Dirty, old, rotten, stinking sin. I guess I made that clear enough. Yes, we are commanded to love our enemies. But God does not command us to lay down our lives for them. But instead, our brothers and sisters, those are a part of the body of Christ. Are we to lay down our lives for those who worship another gospel? Are we to lay down our lives for those who worship Satan? Is our Savior the Pope of Rome, who calls himself the Vicar of Christ? Is he the Pope who shed his blood for the salvation of sinners? The Vatican is so deep into sin that it's only a matter of time before it's swallowed up by the flames of hell. The cruelty and raping of little children has been going on since the Vatican was built. Will God overlook what we are doing to his children or what they are doing to his children? No! My friends, Judgment Day is coming. Judgment Day is coming. Yes, it is. Be careful. For God has said it is better a millstone be hung around your neck and you be cast into the deepest sea than for you to offend one of these little ones. One of these little ones. Oh, yes. You think God was only joking, kidding around? Oh, no. Are these our friends? Huh? Are they your friends? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't you see what's happening, people? Are you so blind? Great men and churches, which are thought, which are thought to be children of God, have departed from the faith. They're using a false love, a false doctrine to build bridges when they should be using the grace and mercy of our ever-loving God. Thought to be great men of God, sleeping with the horror of Revelation. That's what they are. Why have great men like Falwell, Danapy, Graham, just to name a couple, why have they chosen the slippery slope when at one time they seemed to be locked into God? They seemed to be locked into God. Wow. One thing I pray is that you discover that if you don't have any enemies, then you don't have Jesus. If you don't have any enemies, you don't have Jesus. That's worth repeating. It's that simple. Jesus was the most hated man that ever walked the face of the earth, and yet he loved the greatest of all. Wow! How's that for complete opposites? The most hated loves the greatest. People don't go to church today to hear the truth. No, they go to unite and be told that all is well if we but love one another. Huggy, huggy, take my hand. Tell me that I'm doing good, but don't tell me the truth. I can't handle the truth. Now, there are three ways to love your neighbors, friends, and are all of one accord. All of one accord. First, you love your neighbor or friends by praying for them. We are commanded to pray without ceasing, to love our enemies, to pray for all things. Prayer is the nucleus of our existence. Prayer is the nucleus of our existence. That's number one. Secondly, we are to walk circumspectly, even as God did, or Christ did, so that they, the lost and new converts, may see Christ in us. Makes sense? The Bible tells us to put on the body of Christ. If we're living like the world, then we are no different from the world. No different from the world. We are commanded to come out from among them and be ye separate. Those are my words. They're God's. We don't show the love of Christ by going into a bar with a friend and giving him the gospel over a beer. You nullify any chance. We are to follow after righteousness, even as Jesus did. You don't draw people to Christ by becoming a part of their sin. Huh? If the world of Christendom today would get off its carnal carcass and don the breastplate of truth, then the churches of the land would be flowing with biblical prosperity and truth. And where does the church problem begin? From behind the pulpit. Behind the pulpit. Too many chicken pastors who should be roosters for Christ. Too much comfort, too much greed, too much spiritual infidelity. How many pastors tell it like the Bible tells it? Today, if you haven't already guessed, I'm preaching about women. Women in the Bible. No punches pulled, no strings attached, but simply what God has to say about women. Women who, through their disobedience to God, have systematically destroyed mankind from being what it should be today. You should hear that one again. Have systematically destroyed mankind from being what it should be today. Wow. Could be a lynching after this one, maybe, huh? Whoa. My friends, I implore you to listen carefully, please. Howbeit, on a rare occasion will a church pastor preach a sermon on the frailties and inadequacies and dire consequences that women possess and incur upon the male. They're too chicken. They're afraid of their wives, what they might say. And they're afraid the women of the church might just go on strike. If it's God's word, if it's true, preach it. If one dares touch on such a topic, though, then up goes the white flag of caution. Sometimes even before the preacher gets into the message. So an apology is issued and a warning to men that they also may be involved, which they usually are. These weak-kneed pastors have no business in the pulpit, none whatsoever. If you can't tell it the way God said it, the way it is, then what business do you have behind the pulpit in your local church? Huh? People. Oh, people. I believe that not only are women essential to do wonderfully and do wonderfully compliment the man, but when a woman ignores or walks away from the word of God, such a move can ravish the man beyond repair. Beyond repair. The first woman in the Bible is Eve. We all know that. Eve was famous because she is the physical mother of mankind. Or shall we call her infamous? She did partake of the forbidden fruit, didn't she? It's a hard, hard road to travel, ladies, I know. And I'm not picking on women. This is the way it is in the Bible. This sermon may sound like, a pick on woman sermon. But if it does, I ask you to keep one thing in mind. God made woman to complement man. Did you hear that? God made woman to complement man. And when woman does this, she is also complimenting God. Isn't that your goal, to compliment God? He's the Creator. Creator. Their individual needs must be met through each other if they are to please God. In the beginning, this was so. Man the workmate, woman the helpmate. Oh, how you loathe me for saying that, don't you? Oh, I hate him. I'm not going to listen to any more of his messages. Who does he think he is? Well, in the beginning, If this was so, man the workmaid, woman the helpmaid. Now it's all twisted out of shape. Men are struggling to get a job because so many women are taking the jobs. Equality, amongst the sexes. One is not beneath the other. I don't mean it that way. The calloused hands belong to the man. You got that? The calloused hands belong to the man. The softness of the woman is not to chop the timber or fight the battle, but to comfort and heal the fruit of the womb. Comfort and heal the fruit of the womb. Others will speak highly of her flight and begin to seek her ways. Oh yes, at no time is the woman to usurp authority over the man, and no time shall the woman speak unkindly in the gates. For all things are decided by God. How precious will be her homecoming when the Savior welcomes her into His heavenly kingdom and Jesus can look upon you both and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. Well done." Well, you can't be any clearer than this, can you? I know it's not a popular message to preach. But like I said at the outset, have you ever wondered why the world is in the state it is today? Have you? Look around. I'm not against women. God's not against women. But we have our place where God would have us be. If more women were at home doing what God wants them to do, they'd be less vagabond kids on the street. But men are scarcely able to get into the workplace because women, in the name of equality, are taking all the jobs and climbing that ladder to authority. Look, I want to thank you for listening. I'm sorry I can't apologize, because this is the way God looks at it. This is what God has laid on my heart. And I pray earnestly that you will understand and believe what has been said here today. I thank you for listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.